Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Yeah, today we are wrapping up our spring series on building the church. Next week, we will start our summer series on the heart of a shepherd. And we're going to be going through the life of David in 1 and 2 Samuel. And in the adult Sunday school, we'll be studying the Psalms that correspond with David's life. So that's going to be kind of our study for the summer here at Salt Creek. We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 10 as we talk about, we've titled it Ember, as I was explaining to the kids, because of the importance that the author of Hebrews writes about in chapter 10 of being together and what God does in that when we are together, when we are in community with one another. And so we're just going to walk through that passage there in Hebrews 10 that Gary read for us. And but before we do that, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered around your word, Lord, and to be literally in obedience to this passage today, that we are not neglecting being together, but we are together. In this togetherness, Lord, we confess that your spirit is with us. And Lord, we desire to hear your voice and your word. So God, just open our hearts to receive that. Speak to us. God, we ask that you would continue to do your good work in your church here at Salt Creek. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we think about embers or coals or whatever you want to talk about or describe it, the first thing that we're going to say is that they are formed in fire. And there's some interesting parallels to us in that, because when you go to Acts 2 and the little pillars of fire that were on the believers, we are formed in fire when the Holy Spirit comes on us in that, and we receive the Spirit of God in that. And so much in the same way, we experience something like that. So some interesting parallels, I think, for us as believers and what happens in a fire pit there. We start in verses 19 to 21 here. So let's look at these verses together. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God," and then he's going to go on, like we're pausing in mid-thought here at the end of verse 21. So we're going to pick up what happens here, what the commands are in the second half of this. So here in verse 19, he starts with this statement, "Therefore, brothers and sisters," and then he continues on. Now, we've mentioned this before, but when you're reading your Bible and you come to the word "therefore," it's always a good thing to stop and make sure, do we understand the context that's happening here, right? So he's saying, "Therefore," so because of what I've just been telling you or just been writing about, "therefore, now I'm going to give you some instruction," okay? So as you're reading your Bibles, when you come to "therefore," you always need to pause and ask that question. What is the context here? And if we go back into the first parts of Hebrews chapter 10, we start understanding the context here, right? So let's go back. Let's look at in verse 4, the author of Hebrews says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." He's talking about the sacrifices described in the law, in what we call the Old Testament, the system of worship and sacrifices that God had given to the people of Israel in that. And he's making it clear, listen, it's actually impossible for those things that were done to take away sin. And then we fast forward to verse 12 and verse 14, and he continues on and he says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. See, the sacrifices in Israel in the Old Testament that we read about had to be done over and over. And in fact, the text says daily they were offering sacrifices. It was a daily routine. And there is an annual event, the Day of Atonement, that is being referenced here. And every year, this certain prescribed sacrifice and ceremony would have to be done in order for God to not judge Israel because of their sin. And because it had to be done over and over and over, it was never actually, the sin was never actually done away with. It was just, the punishment or the consequence for it was just delayed. It was just put off. Or the word for that is forbearance. And we'll talk about what that means here in a moment. And so right before we get to this, the last thought that he has in the opening section here, verse 18, where there is forgiveness, not forbearance, forgiveness of these, meaning the sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. The point being that because Jesus only had to die once for sin, there is no further offering needed because the sin has actually been forgiven. And then he goes on into 19. So because Jesus completed the work, because the forgiveness was actually accomplished in Christ and sin is actually done away with, therefore, now we can do these things. And he describes it in this way, that there is inaugurated a new and living way for us through the curtain. What is the curtain that he's talking about? Well, the curtain is the literal curtain that existed between the holy place and the tabernacle or the temple, depending on what time period in Israel, and the most holy place. And in the most holy place was where the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat, also we would describe that as the throne of God. It was the place where God had declared to Israel that his presence will dwell among them. It was the most holy place. But there was a curtain that separated it. See, there were regular reasons why the priest would go into the holy place. But there was only one day out of the year that the priest would go into the most holy place, and that was the Day of Atonement. In fact, when the priest would go into the most holy place, they would tie a rope around his foot just in case the Lord struck him dead for some reason, for some disrespect or something, like if they did something wrong, so that they could pull him out, because nobody else but the high priest could go in, that they could pull him out. It was this kind of sacrifice, this thing that John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was doing there in the holy place when the angel spoke to him. So, this is the curtain, but now Jesus has given us something new. The curtain was torn. In Mark 15, we read about this when Jesus on the cross. It says, Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last while he was on the cross. Then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was standing opposite him, opposite Jesus, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now that curtain that was torn, and the author of Hebrews mentions it, there are clasps. You can go back into the Old Testament and read the description of it, right? This is not just a simple curtain. There are layers to this curtain, and there are specific clasps that hold this curtain together. It was secure. There is no way that a man could walk up to that curtain when it's in place with the clasp on it and grab it and rip it top to bottom. It just physically could not happen because of the way that it was secured. This is an absolute miracle where God tears the curtain, because when Jesus died, he inaugurated a new way for coming into the presence of God. That it is no longer in the old way. That true intimacy with God is now available. There was an intimacy with God that Israel had. God dwelled amongst them, his presence, but they were not actually allowed into his presence. But now, because of Jesus and what Jesus did, God's presence was made available to us. There is a closeness, a genuine intimacy that is now available. And he goes on to say this, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Right? Jesus is the high priest. It was the high priest that would go into the most holy place, but now because Jesus has inaugurated a new way in offering himself, he is our new high priest. And what makes Jesus' sacrifice greater is that it actually paid the price for the sin. It never had to be done or has had to be done again. There's only one sacrifice for sin that was needed rather than having to be done every single year. This is the difference between forbearance and forgiveness. See, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were done did not actually eliminate sin. It allowed God's people to stay in covenant relationship with Yahweh. And it put their sins into, the better word for it is forbearance, right? Forbearance. Those of you who have student loans, during COVID, everything was put into forbearance. You didn't have to make payments, but it wasn't taken away. And now there's efforts to have forgiveness on that. And some of us are like, yeah, I don't know if I'm in favor of that, because you understand what forgiveness actually means. The debt is eliminated. The debt is eliminated. That is what forgiveness means. Or we can look at our discussions in Washington, D.C. about the debt ceiling, right? The debt ceiling had to be raised in order for our government to borrow more money in order to make payroll. Raising the debt ceiling does not eliminate the debt. It simply pushes off payments. It's kind of like, it's not exactly forbearance, but it's kind of like that. It is not forgiven. The debt is still there. Until Jesus died, until the perfect sacrifice on the cross, the sin was not dealt with. It was in forbearance. God was withholding his judgment on the sin of the Old Testament saints, and then it was dealt with at the cross. For us, sin has already been dealt with at the cross. We look back where sin was paid for. All we have to do is receive the benefits of that payment. Right? It's already been paid for. So, like embers, we are formed in that fire, that forgiveness that we have. And interestingly enough, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or realized this, but you know, when you apply heat to certain elements, things happen to them, right? Take water, for instance. Water has a solid form of ice. You apply heat, you get water, you get liquid. And then you apply more heat, you get water vapor. It changes form, but it never changes chemical composition, does it? It doesn't. You can take water vapor and bring it back into liquid water and bring it back into ice. You can take water back and forth between the different states. So you apply heat to water and it never not be is never not water. It's still H2O. It's just a different form. You apply heat to wood and you get coals or embers, or whatever you want to call it. You apply heat to wood, an actual chemical composition occurs or transaction. You cannot take this and turn it back into wood. You could not do construction with it. It is no longer wood. It is now an ember. And you separate that ember from the rest of the embers, and it will go cold. It will lose its fire. But it will never go back to wood. In the same way, you take a believer in Christ and you separate them from the rest of the church, more than likely, their faith in Jesus is going to grow cold. They will not stay on fire for the Lord. They will not continue in the passion of the faith. But they never go back to not being born again in the same way. There's wonderful parallels in that for the reality of what God has done in our life. So, embers need community. They need togetherness. So they're formed in fire. We are formed in fire when the Spirit comes in us and we are born again, but we are fed in community. We are fed in community. What do we call it when you add to a fire? You're feeding the fire. We are fed in community. We need community together. So some things that we share in that community. One is we share proximity, the closeness in that. We share a closeness with God. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water." Now, what is the author of Hebrews talking about here? Well, so he says, because of all of these things that Jesus did, because his sacrifice is better, now we have a new way. So now what do we do? There's three things that we do here. Let us draw near to God. We can draw near to God. Israel could not draw near. They could only go so far. Except the high priest on one day. But we are invited into the very presence of God through the Holy Spirit. So let us draw near. And to draw near to God means we have to draw near to each other. If I am drawing near to God and you are drawing near to God, we are going to be closer as brothers and sisters in Christ. It is not possible for you to draw near to God and not be closer to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's a little diagram to kind of try to help you understand, all right? So here are some various believers, A, B, C, D, E, F. Don't try to assign real names to them. Watch what happens. Boom. A, B, C, D, and E drew near to Christ. But what happened to A, B, C, D, and E? They are also closer to one another. Right? Now what about believer F? They've refused to be closer to others, so they are also not closer to Christ. Now I get it. It's just a diagram. But the principle is true in this. That if you are going to draw closer to God, you, by necessity, are going to be closer with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you refuse community, if you say, you know, Jesus is great, but I don't want the church. I don't like Christians. I don't think I need the church. The author of Hebrews will tell you straight up, it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. Okay. So he continues on here. He says, our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Now all this talk about being washed in water and sprinkling, and we had baptisms today. It would be amazing synergy if I could tell you that he's talking about baptism in this passage, but he's not talking about baptism in this passage. I was reading this, and I'm like, oh, yeah, this could be... No, it's not baptism. It's Day of Atonement. It's Day of Atonement. So on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, the priest would sprinkle the blood of the sin offering on the mercy seat. That's what the priest went into the most holy place, past the curtain, to do, and put blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the nation that had defiled God's dwelling place. Because God was without sin, but God's presence was amongst his people, God's presence would absorb some of this sin. And so God said, take the blood, put it in there, and that will cleanse the mercy seat or God's throne in that. That was what they had to do in obedience to God's word. Well, now that God dwells within us by his Holy Spirit, it is our hearts that are sprinkled. That the blood of the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus is applied to our hearts. Our hearts are sprinkled with that so that we are then changed. We have what Paul says is a new heart. We have a heart for God. We are changed. We are a new creation with new desires and new motivations. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 7. He says this. He says, so I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. In all of chapter 7, Paul's wrestling back and forth with this. I want to do good, but then I also sin. And what's going on? And here he reveals this intimate thing that in my inner self, in my true self, my real identity of who I am in Christ, I delight in God's law. When you are in Christ, when you have put your faith in Jesus, you are a new creation. Your actual real desires are for God. You still deal with sin and temptation in your life because we are in these broken vessels. We are in this broken world, but you have a new heart. In Ezekiel, when it talks about what God's going to do in the new covenant, he says, I'm going to take out the heart of stone and I'm going to put a heart of flesh in you. It is a fleshly heart that beats for God and for righteousness. That is who you are in Christ. That's what the author of Hebrews, so that you can draw near to God. You are sprinkled clean. And you can draw near to God without any fear. And he goes on to say that your bodies are washed in pure water. Again, not a reference to baptism. But when you go and you read the Day of Atonement, following the sprinkling of the blood, the priest would come out and would put his hands on a goat. And this is the scapegoat. There is one goat that was offered as a sacrifice, another goat that was set free. This is where we get the term scapegoat. And so God said the sins would be transferred onto the goat, and then the goat was taken out. A goat wrangler would take the goat out to a desolate place, far away from the camp. And then the priest who transferred the sins and the goat who carried the sins out would both come back. Well, the priest didn't leave. They would both then have to bathe in water, it says, so that they would be cleansed from the sins. That's the bathing that we're talking about here. It is all this picture of, listen, the symbols from the Day of Atonement, you guys, that God gave us back then. God has spiritually done this in your lives already so that you are cleansed from sin. Therefore, you can draw close to God and you don't have to be afraid. I don't need a rope around my ankle to come before my Abba Father and pray and climb up into my Heavenly Father's lap and talk to God. Because I don't have to fear that my sin is going to force him to strike me dead because I am born again. I am a new creation. That's the image that he is giving us here. There is nothing that prevents you from drawing close to God when you are in Christ Jesus. Now we come to verse 23 and we see a shared identity. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. It is our confession. Let us hold on to it. Ephesians 4 puts it this way. Oh, there's the verse 23. Sorry, I'm getting so excited. I'm forgetting my button here. All right. Ephesians 4, There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. It is our confession as brothers and sisters in Christ, not just here at Salt Creek Baptist Church, but everywhere that Christ is confessed and the gospel is preached, it is our confession together. Okay? Since he who promised is faithful, our hope, our salvation is not dependent upon the quality or the strength of my faith. It is not how hard I believe it. It is how faithful the one I believe in is. There's a line, there's some trailers coming out for the next Indiana Jones, and there's this line they have Harrison Ford saying there as Indiana Jones, and he says, I've come to believe that it's not about what you believe in, but how hard you believe it. Wrong. I love those movies. I love them, but that is just wrong. It is not about how hard I believe it. It is not about how hard you believe it. It is not about how faithful you are to it. It is about how faithful the one you have trusted is to you. Because he is the one who is faithful to bring about our salvation and the things that he has promised for us. Our salvation is not on us. All we simply do is trust in Jesus and receive the benefits that he has promised for us. I know I would be in trouble if it was dependent upon me. I am thankful that Jesus is the one who holds my salvation securely. Last thing, our shared fidelity. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 say this about our shared fidelity, our shared brotherhood, our shared love in this. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another, because we are in relationship with one another as members of the same family, the same body, the same household. We are to think about each other. We are to take each other into consideration. Listen, church is not about you. It's about Jesus. And it's about us coming and celebrating Jesus and what Jesus is doing in our lives. It is an us thing. It's not a me thing. It's an us thing. I think somewhere along the line, somebody convinced us that this considering one another or watching out for one another, something like that, meant that I am the sin police in your life. Right? I get it. Galatians 6:1 says that we are to help our brother who is in sin. But considering one another is not just to be pointing out the flaws of each other and gossiping with other people. Do you know what so-and-so did? Do you know what happened in so-and-so's life? Did you hear about what their kid did? That's not the thinking of others. That's not the considering of others. What does he say? He says, it is for this reason. We consider one another to provoke love and good works. To provoke love. And what are the things that I can do, that I can talk about, that I can share with somebody else that is going to encourage them to love God and others more? And to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for them to do. Ephesians 2:10, right? So what does this look like to do it well? Right? What does it look like to do it well, to consider one another well? Here's what I think it looks like. First, you have to be in relationship with each other. You got to be in relationship with each other. Right? I get it. Life happens. Vacations. We're coming up on summer. Right? There's commitments that we have, but hey, we also need to be committed to being in relationship with one another, all right? So be in relationship together. Secondly, tell the stories of God's faithfulness. Tell the stories of God's faithfulness. Stories of what God has done, that encourages us, right? We did that a couple of weeks ago here. We're going to do it again. In fact, September 10th is the day that we've got our next Song and Story Sunday planned for. So between now and September 10th, what I want to invite you to do and be looking for is pay attention to how is God working in your life, in the lives of those around you, and have a story to share. Because that is going to encourage others to love and good works. And then we celebrate the victories in others' lives. We celebrate what God is doing, right? When one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. And then lastly, we recognize effort for the kingdom. The work that others are putting in for the glory of God, celebrate that, recognize that, appreciate that. Right? These are the things that are going to encourage us. And I'm sure there's others. These are ones that I thought of. But this is what the author of Hebrews is talking about, of what's going to provoke us to love and good works. And goes on to say, not neglecting, but encouraging is the two things that are in contrast. Not neglecting each other, but encouraging each other. Listen, this gathering, this being together, this thing that God is doing in our midst, this should be the most encouraging time of your whole week when you come together with the people of God. It should be. If it's not, we're doing something wrong. We are doing something wrong if it's not. God wants to use this time to encourage us. I need to hear the stories of what God is doing in your life. I want to celebrate the victories of what's happening in that. I'm looking forward to our next Song and Story in September to do that very thing. And I get it. Not every gathering that we have is going to be life-changing. Not every time you're going to walk away and say, that was the best Sunday ever. Listen, it can't all be the best Sunday ever. Okay? That's not what we're saying. But if our gatherings are not encouraging, we're doing something wrong. And he says this, all the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? This is the return of Jesus. Recognizing that the closer it gets, the more and more we're going to need that encouragement. Because the more and more the world is going to fight against God. And Lord knows we're seeing that. It is not getting any easier out there to stand for Jesus and to be named as a follower of Jesus. It's not getting easier. We need the encouragement from one another. So, how do we bring this here to our wrap-up thought? The work here that Jesus did for us does not mean we no longer need God, and it does not mean that we no longer need each other. In fact, what Jesus did for us shows the exact opposite of that. That we need God and we need each other. The freedom from sin we've received in Christ now allows us to have real relationship with God and with others. We can now actually trust one another fully with who we are because we are free and redeemed in Christ. And I don't have to fear the judgment of other people who actually get to know the real me that has brokenness, the real me that has flaws, the real me that has done things wrong, that has hurt people, that has failed others. That I don't have to fear judgment in that because God loves the real me and I can be the real me around you. So we can actually have real community together in Christ. That's what this means. We can be ourselves. We can take the mask off. And I don't mean the COVID mask. I mean the real mask that we hide behind when we come in those doors and we say, hey, how you doing this morning? We say, fine. Take the mask off. It may have been a terrible week. That's okay. Say that. No, it's been a terrible week, but I'm here to meet with God and others. I fought with my kids in the car on the way here, but we're here.
I lost my temper chasing my toddler around the house this morning trying to get him dressed, but we're here. It's okay to be real, you guys. This is what Jesus died for, so that we could truly be who we are and be the redeemed body of Christ together in this place. Glowing is what I'm trying to say. Glowing brightly, right? The embers. When we are together, we should be glowing more brightly. It's when we get separated out, right? When it's time for me to put the fire out in our fire pit, the first thing I do, I don't put water on it. I push everything out the side, and it almost puts itself out. It's only because I'm impatient that I put water on it. Because you push believers away, you push the coals away, you push the embers apart, and they will go out. The same thing happens with us. Let me pray before we come to the table. Father God, we thank you for the work that you are doing in our lives, in our midst. And God, now as we come to the table, Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ, that work that Jesus has done for us, that we can literally have communion, union with you, for you are present among us because your Spirit dwells within us. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.